proclaiming the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Shalom and welcome to the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. I'm your host, Aaron Broughton. I want to thank you for joining me today. I was recently doing a personal Bible study in the book of Mark, reflecting on the miracles of Jesus. Now, many of us are familiar with the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, which is recorded in each of the four Gospels. Today in Israel, there is a church at Tabgha, which is on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee, that was built commemorating this miracle. There is a famous mosaic of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes that is on the church floor. Now, even though there is much doubt about the authenticity if this is the exact place, we do know by Scripture that Jesus did perform this miracle. In fact, Jesus had quite a following after this miracle. Today, I would like to discuss with you the lesser-known miracle of the feeding of the 4,000. In this miracle, Jesus fed the multitude with 7 loaves of bread and a few small fishes. In addition, 7 baskets were left. Jesus then went with his disciples across the Sea of Galilee over to the town of Dalmanutha. As I was studying this in my study Bible, a footnote read from Mark 8 and verse 10, where it said that Dalmanutha is only mentioned here in the New Testament, and that this town has never been positively identified. Now, I have traveled all over Israel, and especially loved to spend time around the Sea of Galilee. I guess I just assumed that this miracle of Jesus took place somewhere in the area around here. Well, researchers and archaeologists have discovered a unique find very close to the village of Migdal, where Mary Magdalene was from. This area lies on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee in the Gennesar Valley. This area has produced some impressive finds over the years, including the famous Jesus boat that was discovered by 2 brothers during a drought in 1986. This boat is on display at a museum on Kibbutz Gennesar, only a few miles away. In the same area not far from here, where the Jesus boat was found, Ken Dark of the University of Reading in the UK and his team discovered a 2,000-year-old town during a field survey. His team found much evidence of a town that lasted several years from the 2nd century BC until the 5th century AD. The finding included artifacts such as a vessel glass and amphorae, which are containers for trade and storage, and these shed light on a culture that was wealthy. In addition, stone weights and anchors found close to the shore points to the fact that this undoubtedly was used for fishing and shipping industry in the region. This town was located only 500 feet away from the village of Magdala. They were twin cities of sorts. Another unique possibility, according to Ken Dark's report, is the evidence of a polytheistic culture that lived side by side with the Jewish community. This is reflected in the pottery and architecture that was found here. There was actually a gray limestone altar that was found that points to the validity of a polytheistic practice that was taking place here. Now, is this the town of Dalmanutha mentioned in Mark's Gospel? We cannot be certain, but the evidence points that this could be the place where Jesus came with his disciples. One thing we do know is that this town was thriving in the time of Jesus. The Gospel records that when Jesus came to Dalmanutha, the Pharisees approached him, tempting him by asking Jesus for a sign. Jesus had just performed a great miracle in feeding of the 4,000, and they wanted another sign. Mark 8:12 reads interestingly. It says, "And he sighed deeply in his spirit, and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation." The Pharisees were not interested in the message of Jesus. They wanted to satisfy their curiosity and somehow try to disprove who Jesus was. After this encounter, the Bible says that Jesus left them, departing by ship to the other side. Tragically, in spite of the evidence of the power of God, they chose not to believe in Jesus. The evidence that Jesus is the Messiah is overwhelming with a simple study of the Scriptures. Archaeology simply confirms it. Have you placed your trust in Jesus, my friend? Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, as we're on the subject of Israel, especially about the Sea of Galilee, this is, again, one of my favorite spots there. Just want to invite you, our listeners, to join us in March for our annual Bible study tour of the land of Israel. I invite you to come along with us and contact us here at IBJM for more information. I invite you also maybe consider sponsoring your pastor and his wife to come along this trip. And this will definitely be a trip of a lifetime. Now, with this in mind, let's turn our attention to our good friend and Jewish believer, Brother Mark Oshman, with today's Bible lesson.
Welcome back to our radio program. Over the past several sessions, we've looked at ways that believers can adjust negative attitudes they may have. In this session, let's examine how to cope with injustice. Injustice involves receiving unfair treatment or experiencing unfair outcomes. Injustice can be actual or perceived. It can motivate a person to undertake drastic actions, whether for good or for evil. Selfishness can cause injustice. In the fifth chapter of Isaiah, God pronounced judgment against those who abused their power for personal gain. Quote, "Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth." Unquote. In the fifth chapter of James, the author weighed in on a similar theme when he condemned those wealthy employers who defrauded their workers. Quote, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." Unquote. Showing favoritism when dealing with different classes of people can also produce injustice. The second chapter of James contained this admonition, quote, "If ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors." Unquote. The New Testament writer echoed a similar sentiment to that expressed in the book of Proverbs. Quote, "It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment." Joseph, the son of Jacob, experienced injustice throughout his early life. His brothers captured him, threw him into a pit, and sold him into slavery. His employer's wife falsely accused him of crime. Her husband, Potiphar, threw Joseph into prison without even giving him a chance to defend himself. By the time Joseph became 30 years of age, he had gone through years of undeserved maltreatment. Jephthah, one of the judges of Israel, was another man who received unjust treatment. His half-brothers expelled him from their home because he, Jephthah, was the son of a prostitute. When the Ammonites made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead petitioned Jephthah to lead their armies. Initially, he replied, quote, "Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress?" Unquote. Jephthah refused to accept the Gileadites' offer until they agreed to make him their leader. Other examples of injustice recur throughout the Old Testament. King Ahab of Israel sent the prophet Micaiah to prison because Micaiah proclaimed God's word to him. Though King Asa of Judah usually did right in the sight of God, toward the end of his life, King Asa oppressed some of his subjects. King Joash of Judah ordered the death of Zechariah, Jehoiada's son, in spite of the debt that Joash owed Jehoiada for restoring him to his throne. The Old Testament prophets frequently spoke out against injustice. Isaiah recorded God's opinion of his, Isaiah's, Jewish contemporaries. In the first chapter of Isaiah, we read God's description of Israel, quote, "Sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors," unquote. Hosea described the city of Gilead in these words, quote, "A city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood," unquote. In the fourth chapter of Amos, that prophet declaimed, quote, "Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountains of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink," unquote. Jesus Christ was the greatest victim of injustice mentioned in the Bible. His enemies falsely accused him of being, amongst other things, a deceiver, someone who was demon-possessed, and someone who was in alliance with the devil. Perhaps the greatest injustices experienced by Jesus Christ occurred during his trial before the Jewish council. The proceedings took place at night, contrary to Jewish law. The high priest who presided over this trial had no right to put Jesus Christ under oath or compel him to testify against himself. Furthermore, the Savior had no opportunity to summon witnesses who could testify on his behalf. Despite the unfairness of the proceedings, the Lord did not open his mouth in criticism or condemnation. He understood that his hour had come. The injustices he experienced comprised part of his Father's plan for him. Thus, he accepted the ill treatment that his enemies inflicted upon him. Unbelievers often adopt violent methods in reaction to injustice. Sometimes they lash out in anger, seeking revenge against their perceived perpetrators of injustice. For instance, Simeon and Levi killed the Shechemites for their prince's rape and abduction of their sister Dinah. According to Numbers 22, Balaam grew so angry at his donkey that he beat the animal with a stick. King Saul, who believed that his son-in-law David had designs on the throne of Israel, King Saul spent years trying to kill his presumed rival. Indeed, on a couple of occasions, he actually threw a javelin at David. Sometimes an unbeliever might resort to trickery as a means of combating real or perceived injustice. Consider the example of Laban's daughters, Leah and Rachel. Because they believed that their father had alienated them and robbed them of their dowries, they conspired with their husband Jacob to steal a portion of their father's wealth. Even men of faith can sometimes react to perceived injustice in ungodly ways. According to Exodus chapter 2, Moses murdered an Egyptian whom he saw beating a Hebrew. Samson, angered by his Philistine father-in-law, tied torches to the tails of foxes and burned down fields belonging to Philistine owners. How should Christians deal with personal injustice? Before undertaking any action, they need to ensure that their anger does not comprise a part of their motivation. As Solomon wrote in the 19th chapter of Proverbs, quote, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression," unquote. Why is anger counterproductive? As Job put it, "Wrath killeth the foolish man." Those who have read Washington Irving's fictional account of Rip Van Winkle might remember this. The protagonist's wife died from a burst blood vessel after screaming at a peddler. Her anger literally killed her. Believers should instead adopt an attitude of forbearance. Rather than getting angry over an act of injustice, they need to commit the matter and put it in God's hands. By doing so, they allow God to work in the lives of those who offended them. This is the approach that Joseph adopted. Had he taken vengeance on his brothers when he first saw them in Egypt, he might have experienced some satisfaction in that he was getting back at them. However, Joseph's brothers would not have come to repent of their sin against him if Joseph had chosen to take vengeance against them. Joseph left the situation in God's hands, and God brought good from it. Christians also need to remember that they have no personal right to exact revenge, even upon those who wronged them. In Deuteronomy 32, God declared that, quote, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense," unquote. In Proverbs chapter 20, Solomon offered this advice to anyone who thought himself or herself wronged. Quote, "Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee," unquote. Paul echoed that advice in Romans chapter 12. Quote, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath," unquote. Another way that believers can deal with injustice entails doing good to those who wrong you. Jesus Christ set this example for his followers, according to Luke chapter 22. A group sent by the chief priests and Pharisees arrested Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. At that time, Peter cut off the ear of a man named Malchus, one of the attackers. The Savior responded by healing the wounded man. In Romans chapter 12, Paul instructed the believers in Rome how to handle those who hurt them. Quote, "If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head," unquote. According to 2 Kings chapter 6, the prophet Elisha did the same thing to those Syrian soldiers that he had led to Samaria. As a consequence, the author of that book noted that, quote, "The bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel," unquote. Throughout the Bible, God declared his hatred of injustice. Those who suffer unfair treatment should console themselves with this thought. God will exact retribution on all of those who cause offense. As Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, quote, "It is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you," unquote. This concludes another radio broadcast. We invite you to return for future programs regarding attitude adjustments.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.